Here we are, Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read to you the first 13 verses. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give him as much, or give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And which, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It was the mid-1980s, and I had just been baptized into the world of desktop publishing. For those of you now, that's all just old hat. But in those days, publishing was only done by professionals, and the Macintosh computer came out, and it opened up a world for us of professional publishing that was only available to the pros before. However, the printing devices that we had in those days were called dot matrix printers. There were the and the output was just fair at best. Expensive, you know, businesses that had money and print shops and different things, they had laser printers. I was pastoring a church in Boston. We did not have a laser printer. We only had a dot matrix printer. I wanted good quality print work. And so I thought, well, we got to be able to get a laser printer. But laser printers in those days were between $700 and $1,000. And those were for inexpensive ones. And so I asked around, nothing available. Finally, in Boston, it's a big high-tech area, and there is a company called NEC there, Nippon Electronics Corporation. And NEC made a lot of laser printers in those days, and I called up customer service and said, "Do you guys have a nonprofit program for churches and other nonprofits?" And they said, "Well, I don't think so." And I said, "Well, let me talk to your boss then." And to somebody above you. And so they gave me to the supervisor. I said, "Do you guys have a nonprofit program?" And they said, "No, we don't, sir." And I said, "Well, can I talk to your boss? I'm not going to say anything bad about you, but just let me talk to, I just need to talk to somebody who has some authority here." And finally, I get to the executive VP of the division. And I said, I'm a pastor of a church here in Boston, and I know a lot of pastors and a lot of churches, and all of us are interested in being able to put out good quality printed materials, and but laser printers are typically out of our price range. Do you guys have a nonprofit program?" And he said, "No, sir, we don't have one of those." And I said, "Well, let's make one." And there was a long pause. "Well, okay." And I said, how about if you, I don't want you to make no money on it, but how about if you give us like 10% over cost and the whole thing?" And he's like, okay. And after we got done the deal, I was like, "Okay, so let me place my order. Can you take my credit card now?" He's like, "Oh, no, I actually have to give you somebody else because I can't take your credit card, this whole thing." It's because I wanted to make sure that I ordered while everything was still fresh in his mind. But what we did was we went ahead and pioneered a nonprofit program for all the churches in the greater Boston area and other nonprofit organizations, just because I asked. And everybody was kind of aghast. "You did what? You got to the VP of the executive of the entire division? How did you do that?" I just asked. I come from a family where my parents will just go for the ask. I'm used to it. I saw it all the time. They just go for the ask. They ask for these bold and audacious kinds of things. And they see so many things happen. I've seen so many things happen in my life just simply because they ask. Typical thing that I was schooled on was they can only say no. But so many of us are afraid to knock on the door because we're afraid of the no. But it's like, why are we afraid of the no? This applies to us in prayer. Have you ever been around someone that has been bold and has been willing to go for the ask, and so they were able to get to places and see things and do stuff that you weren't able to because you were too afraid to ask? Have you been in that spot before, or wanted that but were too afraid to ask for that, but somebody else did and they got it? This particular passage of Scripture that we're looking at is encouraging us to do just that, to ask in a bold and shameless way. It's actually what's being said here. And this particular passage is teaching us something about prayer. We're in a series called Connecting with God Through Prayer. This is the ninth message. And we are looking at this, at what the Scripture actually says. Rather than looking at someone else's book, we're looking at the book on prayer, and this is what it says. And this is the Master himself saying these things. This passage today basically says this, that God is inviting us into an interactive lifestyle of bold asking and receiving. Of bold and audacious asking and receiving as a means and as his means of expressing his generosity and his love. His disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus tells them, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer right out of the gate. If Jesus was with us here today, which he is, but if he was here in physical form, and one of you were bold enough to say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? He would say this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's what he would tell us, because that's what he told his own disciples when they asked him. And so when we go somewhere else looking for prayer, and we don't start there, and we don't let that serve as a foundation for our prayer, we're asking something of God that he has already told us in a straight way about, and we need to take his counsel seriously already. So this Lord's Prayer, he starts off with the Lord's Prayer, and then sort of like an Oreo, if you will. There's three layers to this. There's a parable, and then there's the moral, and then another parable that separates those. And I want to jump into those and talk about those with you this morning. I'm going to begin by reading at verse 5 again. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine has come on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, he says, even though he will not get up and give him bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. Say that word, those words with me. Shameless audacity. Now say it with some shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now this particular parable is heavily embedded in ancient Middle Eastern culture. And so I want to unpack some of the ideas behind it. Firstly and foremost in this, hospitality is a paramount issue in an honor-shame society. And that's what we have here in the New Testament, an honor/shame society. And so if you show hospitality to people, it brings honor to your family. If you don't, or you inadequately address the hospitality needs of someone else, it brings shame to your family and to your family's name. Now, most of the people in Jesus' day lived in one-bedroom houses, one-bedroom flats, if you will, and the door would be open all day long as there were people around. The door would be open, and at night, after all the business was done, everyone, including kids, animals, chickens, all these different kinds of things are brought in. Actually, there weren't chickens back then, but they bring their animals and everything inside. Anything that can be stolen at night would be brought into the room. And then the door would be closed and bolted with a significant amount of trouble. And so when the friend comes and knocks on the door, basically you've got this idea of you could create quite a ruckus by waking up even just one person besides me. Now, all of you parents know what this feels like, don't you? That your kids are down, you're finally like, okay, honey, let's just tiptoe, and you you walk and you're like, and you're just like, no, no, we just want our kid to sleep. We'll get him in a car and we'll drive randomly around in circles until we could just get the kid to go to sleep. But there's an issue here of this whole idea of everything is locked up inside and no one can come in without catastrophe. Now, it says that someone comes in the middle of the night at midnight, and it was frequently, people frequently traveled at night in that area of the country because it was hot to travel in the daytime. But a midnight visitor would be quite rare. And so put yourself in this story. You are there, and yikes, the door knocks on your door. You're unprepared. You've used all the food that you prepared for that day. You have nothing else. But you think that your buddy down the street might have something. And so you go to him, and you knock on his door real lightly. And you hear from inside a little rustle, because you know for yourself what a big deal it would be. And you knock on the door. He says, don't bother me. Don't bother me. I don't have anything I can give you. But the door continues to knock. And so the guy gets up and he's trying to keep his animals and his kids and everybody that's on the floor from waking up. And it says that because of the boldness that the reluctant neighbor is actually willing to give him, the provision that he needs. Now, it's important to say also in this parable, a parable is not an allegory. Very important. Sometimes there are parables that have allegorical types of dimensions to them, but a parable on the whole has one main message that's intended to sort of hit you in the solar plexus. And so it would be a mistake to read in this that God is somehow reluctant and inconvenienced by your asking. In fact, everything that the scripture says is quite the opposite. And so he's not the one who's locked away and inconvenienced by you in here. And instead, it says that he is encouraging and inviting a rare kind of boldness. This word in the Greek actually means shamelessness. As they say in the South, the gall or the audacity. The sheer audacity of pushing through stuff and inconveniencing everyone. And this is the thing that is being encouraged by Jesus himself. He's saying that this is the example of what I want from you. I want shameless boldness from you in your asking. Shameless boldness. For all of you. And that's something that Jesus is encouraging you. So here's what's being said by Jesus. Jesus is teaching them, and he's teaching us, that effective prayer has a kind of shameless boldness and audacity to it. That's what goes in your bulletin in the first blanks there. He says, I want you to be bold when you come to me. I want you to know that your penalty has been paid in full, that I am for you. I'm inviting you to come boldly before my throne, to ask me and to ask boldly and with audacity. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not making this up. He's encouraging this, which if I were God, I probably would say something different, but I'm not. He's saying this. I was in college at the last semester or the right before summer semester. I was supposed to graduate at that end of that summer and then go off to seminary in September. But the school, the University of Denver, was saying to me that I still had one class requirement, a literature requirement that they wanted me to take. And I had taken a C.S. Lewis literature class at another college that I had gone to, and they wouldn't accept that as literature credit. And it's like, who on earth doesn't think that C.S. Lewis is worthy of literature of any sort? But the University of Denver wouldn't. And so I went into the registrar's office, and I knocked on the door, and the secretary let me in, and she said, oh, the registrar will be here in just a minute. You can talk to him. So I sat there. Registrar comes in. I said, he said, what do you need? And I said, well, I've got this class. I'm actually enrolled in graduate school in the fall. I'm due to graduate in August. But you guys are saying that I have one more lit class to take, which would really goof up all this for me. And so I really need for you guys, would you please give me credit for literature, for my literature requirement for the literature class that I already took? And he said, I'm sorry, Bob, I can't do that. And I said, well, I really need you to do that. And, it's kind of in that Eddie Murphy, well, really, I need for you to do this. And he's like, no, it's not our policy to be able to do this. And I said, you don't understand. I'm not leaving this office until you sign this paper. because I can't afford to take another class from DU. I can't afford to do this. So no, I need you to sign this paper. No, you know, Bob, I just can't do it. It's against school policy. And I said, do you have authority to do these things? Yeah, but it's against school policy. So I said, I'm not leaving. And I'm not kidding. I'm not leaving until you sign this paper. And I just smiled at him. I wasn't unkind, but I said, I'm not leaving. And after about 15 minutes of standoff of him looking at me and me just going, I'm not blinking. I'm not blinking. Look at me. I'm not blinking. He said, oh, okay, I'll sign it. And he signed the paper. I'm like, thank you very much. Praise the Lord, you know. And I walked out, and I graduated on time, and I got to seminary, and I pastor a church that now you go to. Amazing. It's amazing. What that was shameless audacity, wasn't it? Shameless audacity. And I knew what needed to happen. And I wasn't willing to take no for an answer. I knew what I believed that the Lord really wanted in the whole thing too. And University of Denver just simply wasn't cooperating. And so I dug in, and I dug in a little harder than the registrar did, even though he had the authority. There's this kind of boldness that the Scripture in Old and New Testaments is encouraging, and it's called faith, and God receives it as faith. It's a goofy thing, I think. Again, as I said to you, I wouldn't encourage it if I were God, but I'm not God, and He's encouraging it. In the New Testament, we've got a story in Matthew 15 of a woman from Syrian Phoenicia up in the Tyre and Sidon area, which is would be in the extreme northwestern corner of the area that you would call Israel these days. And in that area, there's a woman, a Canaanite woman, really, and she comes to Jesus. Her daughter is sick, and Jesus is very focused on the Jewish people as his target audience right now, and he's really trying not to go to anyone else, just to the people of Israel, because that's who the Father told him is his target audience in this particular preaching campaign. So the woman comes to him. Finally, she makes her way to him, and she says, my daughter's sick, and I need for you to come and heal her. And the Lord Jesus, in a way, disses her. He says, I came for the Israelites here, and it's not right to take the bread that I would give to the children and give it to the dogs. You know, he's basically looking at her and saying, woof, woof. And I'm sure that the disciples are like, wow, this is interesting. And she's not even daunted at all. She says, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the kids' table. And you could sort of see Jesus, really? And I could see him sort of saying, I like that. And this is what he says to her, oh woman, you have great faith. Great is your faith. Be it done as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. On another occasion, earlier in Matthew's gospel, it's a story within a story. Jesus has been asked to go to see one of the temple rulers. His daughter is dying, and his name is Jairus. And Jesus is going on his way to heal this man's daughter, who ends up dying, and then he ends up raising her from the dead. But this is a story within that. It says, as Jesus is on his way, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Now, Luke tells it with a little bit more detail, and he says that Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And there's a crowd of this rustling all around Jesus, and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what? People are touching you all over the place. I mean, what do you mean, who touched me? He said, no, this was different. I perceive power has gone out of me. Who touched me? And finally, this woman kind of raises her hand and comes forward, and it said that she said to herself, if I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed. That was what she had inside of her. And Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. On other occasions, you have lepers coming up to Jesus. They're not supposed to be in the same field of even vision with a rabbi. And lepers come up to Jesus, and he touches them and heals them. You have in the Old Testament, Abraham. And in my mind, Abraham in what is it, Genesis 18, he is bargaining with God for Sodom, that God wouldn't destroy Sodom, the city of Sodom. A very evil city, and I hear sort of a New York Deli Jewish guy, you know, Lord, if there's only 50 people there, you know, would you still spare it? I suppose. How about 25? 25. We got 25 people, right? Would you spare it then? Okay, how about 10? 10 people. Okay, 10 people. If there are 10 righteous people there, then I will spare it. As it turns out, there aren't 10. Poof. What's Abraham doing? It's this bold and audacious asking, isn't it? Jacob, one of his sons, wrestles with God or the angel. Really, it's the same. Wrestles with God next to the Jabbok River, says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Okay, I bless you. What is that? It's a bold and audacious kind of faith. Is this something that's characteristic of your life right now? I just want to ask you that. Take your own temperature. Check your oil. Is this characteristic of your prayer life right now? It isn't of mine. So I'm just going to be honest and put my cards on the table. Is this a characteristic of your prayer life? Probably the likely answer is no. But this is one of the ways that God changes things on this planet, is when His kids become bold and audacious in their asking, in their seeking, in their knocking. And you know who knows this better than anyone else but the Lord? The devil. And so He wants to get us content and comfortable so that we're not discontent with something that should be some way because God wants it to be that way, so that we don't actually enter into the asking and seeking and knocking enterprise so that we see that kind of change come. But this is what God is inviting. This is how things change around us. Parents, if you want to see things change in your kids, start asking and seeking and knocking. Wives, you want to start seeing things happen in your husband's life but beyond what are happening right now. Start asking and seeking and knocking. Husbands, if you want to see things go on in your wife's life, what do? You start and knocking. This is what Jesus is saying, and do so boldly. Boldly. Not just in this sort of, well, Lord, could you perhaps maybe sort of? No, He said, go for this. Go boldly. Go for broke in this. Now, I know that there are needs inside of every one of you. There are concerns, there are cares. There's someone in your life that is addicted to something, and you need to start asking and seeking and knocking on that. There's someone that needs to come to faith in Christ that you need to start asking and seeking and knocking on. There's some kind of breakthrough that you need, that God's counsel to you is ask and seek and knock. Ask and seek and knock. Now, am I saying something that the text isn't saying here? No, what I'm saying is completely within the confines of what Jesus is actually encouraging. And what He's saying here in this parable is actually the three things, ask and seek and knock, are all in the parable. That there's someone who has a need, and so they seek out the solution for the need. They knock on the door, literally, and they go for the ask. So we have the embodiment of what Jesus is saying in that in verse 9. So I say to you, Jesus says, and read this aloud with me, please. It's up here. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. And He says, everyone will. Well, what's He saying here? And there's something behind these Greek words that are important. What He is saying is, and the New Living Translation, of all the translations that you probably have in the church here, the New Living is the most accurate when it comes to this. The verb in Greek is the present active imperative. That is for one to say that it's a command, not an option, that Jesus is saying, I want you to do this. He's commanding us, ask. He's saying, He's commanding us to knock. But the present active modes in Greek are this idea of perpetual motion. And so He's saying, as the New Living translates it, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For everyone who keeps on asking and keeps on seeking and keeps on knocking, receives and finds, and the door is open. This is what He says. That's what the Scripture says, literally in the original language. So what are we to surmise from this in terms of application? Well, that is that God invites us into a habitual lifestyle of asking and a commitment to faith-filled persistence. A habitual lifestyle of asking and a commitment to faith-filled persistence. Let me pick those apart just for a moment. Because what he's saying here, ask and keep on asking, knock, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. That's what he's saying is, this is how you live throughout the day. Lord, I need help with this. Lord, what are you doing here? I need some discernment here. Oh, something's going on that's beyond me. Lord, help me, oh God. Lord, I need the help to forgive here. What's your will in this? What do I do now? Is the origin of this particular trial demonic, or is it from you, or is it just of human origin? What's this, the world, the flesh, or the devil? Lord, wow. All these things are being encouraged by the Lord as a lifestyle, that you get up in the morning and you ask, you seek, you knock. And you go throughout your day asking and seeking and knocking. Another way of putting it is, you simply do not hang up the phone. Young people, look at me. You guys are texting on your cell phones all the time. You can do this. You already possess the skills to keep the phone open, to keep the phone line open with the Lord. Now, us older people might have a little bit more difficult time, but you can do this too. You can do it. The Lord says, I want you to create a lifestyle where you are in dependent partnership with me, that you never stop dialoguing with me. But he isn't just saying that you just need to talk all the time. I mean, I'm not God, but it seems like that would get old if the human beings are just talking all the time. That sometimes that they just listen. Lord, what's your counsel on this? Oh. And then you go with that. But you slow down, you listen, you pay attention, you're attentive to the voice of the Spirit, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You walk with Him, right? So that's the first thing that's being encouraged with this. The second piece of this is sheer persistence. That is, we'll call it the push of faith. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. That you jump in and you know, because you've spent time in the Word on a regular basis, you become acquainted with the ways and the works and the will of God. And so you're not surprised. You have an idea about what God would want to have accomplished in this situation and that situation. So you're familiar with that. And so now you begin to pray and you immerse yourself in that. You've prayed the Lord's Prayer. It's dictated and sort of synced you with God's agenda. And you pray with that and you don't give up. So many of you that are here in this room today are here because somebody prayed you in. How many of you know that? How many of you know that you are in relationship with God now because somebody prayed you in? Raise your hand high. Hi. All the rest of you, you just have not yet found out. Or you haven't been found yet. But the reality is that practically nothing happens without God doing it in that sort of way. When God wants something done, He gets someone praying. And for so many of us, we've come to faith because someone logged the time. They asked, they sought the Lord, they knocked until openness started to happen in our lives, and the Lord found us because somebody kept on asking and seeking and knocking on our behalf. Now it's your turn. Now, who is God putting on your heart that you're supposed to ask and seek and knock for? That you log the time, that you simply do not give up. You keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking until that person is safely in the kingdom. That's for you and for me. Back in Boston, the Lord told us to go and walk the neighborhoods and call out for people's lives. And we did it for a year and a half. And we walked just neighborhoods all around the Boston, Framingham, the Metro West area of the Boston area, and we walked the neighborhoods and called out to God for people and walked and called and walked and called. I did it in snowstorms and just whenever I had any kind of nudge from the Lord to go, and I just put on my coat and just wrap up, and I just go out and I walk neighborhoods and I call out to God for all these people. And frequently the Lord would tell me, you know, in this particular house, the family's just about to break up. And so I would just stand there and pray for them and pray for God's grace to come in, that they would come to know Him and that their family wouldn't break up, that divorce wouldn't win, and that they would come to know Him and experience Him. Well, it was about a year and a half later, and the Lord just began to open the faucet. And I believe that because we actually did the asking and seeking and knocking on the front end, that when the faucet started to open, our church went from 300 to 600 in 14 months. And almost all of those were people who had never set foot in a church before. I want to tell you, it was a diaper-changing festival. because none of them came in clean. But it was amazing. It was amazing. Just amazing. Why? We asked, we sought, we knocked. It's just that simple. The question is, will we do it? Will we do it? I say we will. What say you? Okay, good. Now let me pick apart these three things just for a moment. They're a little different, and I'm not sure that Jesus is being all that technical. But the first thing he says is that we need to ask. That is, that we need to make interactive requests of God all day long. Questions, petitions. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says that this is the antidote to anxiety. If we're struggling with anxiety, then this is the antidote. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So he says, you come and you ask me all the time, and I'm going to be responsive to you in that. He says that we should seek. That is, that there's something to be sought after that we don't have yet, that we need to seek and to find that, that we seek his kingdom, we seek his will, we seek his counsel, his perspective, his empowering, his release. We seek justice for others. We seek the lost to be able to come to know Christ. We seek all kinds of things. The scripture uses this terminology all the time. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Matthew chapter 6 says something else that we should seek. We should seek after his kingdom, that is, his reign to be made manifest in our lives and through our lives, and what is right with him, and then all the rest of these things will be given to us as well. That we seek these things. That we also knock. That is, something needs to be opened. A heart, a mind, a family, a way, a mission field, a neighborhood. Whatever that needs to be opened, we pray, we seek, we ask, we knock, and we are seeking for the Lord to open that door, and we do it, we ask, and we seek, and we knock until the door is open. Colossians chapter 4 is a great example of this. Paul puts these two concepts together. Pray for us, he says, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. You pray for that open door. If you're looking to have to open a spiritual conversation with somebody that you really care about that doesn't know Jesus, then maybe you're asking for that open door and you say, Lord, would you present me with an opportunity? Maybe you're not Billy Graham, but you can share your story. You can share Jesus with somebody, but the Lord will help you. Lord, would you set it up? And it's amazing when you pray that the Lord will set it up. It's like he looks down and he says, all right, well, let's just see what we can serve up for you in this. And the Lord serves up some of the most interesting conversations because of this. Because you asked, because you knocked. A number of years ago, we had the privilege of being called into an asking and seeking and knocking adventure when John Chernus was diagnosed. He was 14, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And it tore us up. We were alarmed to the point of asking and seeking and knocking. We couldn't help ourselves. We took the present youth room, and it was full. We had scripture verses peppering all of the walls of that entire room. And groups of us would go in there and pray all the time. Sometimes we pray for John. Sometimes we pray without John. We were praying all the time. We fasted. We prayed. We asked. We sought. We knocked. We asked. We sought. We knocked. And when we were tired, we still asked and sought and knocked. And John Chernus is still with us, healthy, great, following the Lord. He's right back there. And we are blessed to have John in our lives. We are blessed to have him in our lives. But what God did was he gave us an opportunity, he gave us an invitation to be bold and audacious, to ask and to seek and to knock, and we took it. And John is proof of the pudding in that. What about you? What is God calling you into? What does God want you to ask and seek and knock about? Now, he says that we should also, he says also that everyone who knocks, the door's open. But that's not all of our experience, is it? Be honest. Is all of your experience that every time that you knock, that the door's open? Every time you've asked, you've received? It isn't. So what does this mean? How are we to make sense of this? I think, honestly, any good parent can answer this. That there are certain things that you might ask the Lord that, like a parent, I simply will not give my kids that which is going to harm them. In fact, many times I will wait for the right thing and the best thing rather than settling for a good thing because I care. And your Father, how much more your Father in heaven? He understands this. I think the Apologetics Bible puts this really well. He said that, it says this, Jesus said here that everyone who asks receives, yet experience does not seem to bear this out. Why? Well, Jesus was not giving a magic formula for self-gratification. Jesus used absolute terms to emphasize his point that one is to pray while trusting in God's goodness and willingness to answer. And so James chapter 4, verse 2 gives us sort of a corollary on this. He says, you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask with the wrong motives, to spend it on yourselves. And again, as our Father in heaven only is going to give us what is good because he's good, he might just say no. The reality is that the condition of these clauses here is Jesus is saying, I want you to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and that you actually are sacrificing your will on the altar for the sake of his, and that you're going after his will. You're not going after your will. And in the asking and the seeking and knocking for his will, well, you're just going to get responsiveness all over the place. For the pink Cadillac, not so sure. But for God's best for you, oh yeah, oh yeah. Every time. William Barclay put it this way. I think it's so well said. He says it doesn't mean it's getting everything that you want, but he says what it does mean is this, that we are not wringing gifts from an unwilling God, but going to one who knows our needs better than we know them ourselves and whose heart toward us is generous and loving. If we do not receive what we ask for or pray for, it is not because God grudgingly refuses to give it, but because he has some better thing for us. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer. The answer given may not be the answer we desired or expected, but even when it is a refusal, it is a prayer, it is an answer of love and of wisdom from God. That your Father loves you and he only wants what's best for you. And so we pray, and we pray boldly, we pray habitually. That is a lifestyle of habitual asking and seeking and knocking with boldness and audacity. That brings us into the last parable in verse 11, and he says this. Which of you fathers, it's good, it's Father's Day. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, this is actually, you and I wouldn't see it this way, but in that day, this is Jewish humor. So the people that are hearing it would be like, stop, Jesus, stop. And so he's like, the scorpion and an egg. And Jesus says, and you, though being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we see this sort of Jewish idiom, this, if one thing is true, how much more that? It's very common in Jewish literature for that. And Jesus is actually sort of giving a backhanded contrast. He says, if you being evil have this capacity to do good things for your own kids because you love them, how much more the Father in heaven, who has no evil about him at all, who's not capricious or selfish in any way, who is only good 100% of the time in every dimension of who he is, how much more will he give? If you can do it, how much more him? And so what he's saying here is important for us. He's saying that there's an invitation to ask and seek and knock is built on God's goodness and on his generosity. Scholar Daryl Bach said it this way, that the foundation of all discipleship is trust in the Father's goodness. That he loves to provide for our needs. Very simple. He loves us. He's good. And so we ask. That's the basis. The reason why you can go to God and ask him and that he's responsive to you is because he's good. He's good in the generic sense and in the perfect objective sense. But then he's good to us. And then he's good to you. And that goodness drills down into the particulars of each one of our lives. Each one of us, his goodness invades. He's good. He's generous. And some of us are frozen in our prayer lives and somehow thinking that God is stingy and that we're never asking anything according to His will. But maybe we're not asking according to His will because we've really not baptized ourselves into it with the Lord's Prayer. But I want to say to you that He's good and He only wants your best. And if something is withheld from you, it's because it's for your best. If we took a poll, a straw poll in this room, of how many of you were engaged to somebody that you shouldn't have married, and then you finally married the right one, there'd probably be a significant list of us in this room of people who are, no, that guy, he's the one. That girl, she's the one. And your parents are like, not really. Not really. But you did, and luckily something happened and that didn't happen. But you really wanted it. You were so Twitter-pated, and you asked, and you were just felt so much butterfly love. But then the Lord said, son, she's not for you. She's for somebody else. So be careful. Daughter, he's not for you. He's for somebody else. So be careful. Don't give your heart to him. He belongs to somebody else. Be careful. Why? Because God is good. And He's only going to do what is right for you and what is good, not what is wrong for you just because you want it. No, this is God. He loves you too much to just give you anything that you want. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so why do we pray? Well, it's quite simple. We pray because God is good. James says it this way in James 1. If you need wisdom, you're going through a tough time and you need wisdom, ask our generous God. That's the New Living Translation. Ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Romans 8:28 is a verse that many of us have engraved on our hearts, but the root of Romans 8:28 is God's goodness. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That it is this thing that is good that God is working out, not something that's harmful. Now, life may teach us that harmful things happen, but God is not the author of those things. God is good to you, and He's good to you all the time. And He may take you by the hand and lead you through something very difficult. But it is His goodness that keeps a hold of your hand. And it always is. Now, He says this in this particular passage that He will give the Holy Spirit. And there are at least three things that this means. And Luke's version of this is a little bit different. He says He'll give good things. But what does it mean when He says, if we ask the Father that He'll give us the Holy Spirit? Now, let me paint the biggest umbrella, and then I'll put some other things underneath the umbrella. The age of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Spirit of God, where God's Spirit wouldn't just visit us and rest on us and then leave, that the gift of the Holy Spirit given by God is the gift of the down payment of everything that is to come. That it is the age to come invading our lives and our world. So if Jesus says that the Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to us, He's saying, this is the age to come anchored inside of you. This isn't just stuff. This isn't just blessing. This is Me in person. And so that's the umbrella over which we would say this. Now, the particulars of this might go something like this. Here's three options. That when we pray, Father, let the Holy Spirit come. Let the Holy Spirit come on me. We're asking, Lord, would You baptize us in Your power? Lord, would You fill us with Your Spirit? Would You anoint us? Would You send Your presence, Your power, Your empowering, Your help, the gift of the Spirit? Lord, send Your Spirit. And we pray that. And we pray that often. Lord, would You let Your Holy Spirit come? Because we know if the Spirit of God isn't doing something, we haven't got a chance. But if He is, then anything can happen. And it's glorious. Secondly, because there's no definite article in this particular sentence, it could very easily mean spiritual gifts. And the Scripture talks about this quite a bit, that we, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you can prophesy. So, and He's saying that to everybody. He's saying, you know what? All of you, every single one of you in this room can prophesy. Why else would He say it? if it wasn't so? So that you could build up the body. Some of you are like, well, I couldn't do that. I would never want to speak in front of people. It doesn't mean that. It just means that you get to deliver packages on God's behalf. Prophecy is basically giving somebody a word, and you're the mailman. And the mailman, last time I checked, the mailman doesn't have like the title of any of the packages that he's giving. So it wouldn't be like I bring the package and I hand it to Melissa, and Melissa grabs the package, and so we just are kind of, you know, well, no, really, it's mine. It's like, no, it has my name on it. No, it's mine. No. See, if you give a prophetic word, when you give it, you're the mailman. You give it, and the person that got it got the prophecy. You're the mailman. You're the mailwoman, the male person, to be politically correct. And he says, ask for spiritual gifts. How about you? Do you come here on Sunday morning? Do you come anytime the church gathers? And do you ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me give? Instead of what would you have me get? What if all 150 of you came ready to give if the Lord gave you anything for someone? What would happen? We just might experience some of heaven right here. Right here. But as it is, I don't know, 10 or 15 of us come ready to do that. And really good things happen when 10 or 15 people come ready. But what happens when all the saints come together? Because it's what the scripture says, that God pours out his spirit when we get together. And we simply ask him, Lord, would you use me this morning in the lives of someone else? We do that, and he comes. Wow! What an awesome thing. What an awesome way that the Lord has wired this. So it can mean the Spirit, his presence in person. It can mean the spiritual gifts, which are the evidence of the presence of the Spirit. And then he also, in Matthew's gospel, he says, if you, even you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That is to say that God wants to give good things, not just spiritual gifts. He wants to give you, if you need something, he wants to take care of you. So therefore we pray, give us today our daily bread. Lord, would you take care of me? We look to you for our provision. We ask, Lord, would you fill us with good things? I want to challenge you, and I think this is the Lord. This isn't in my notes. I think this is the Lord. I think that there are some of you that are stuck in take mode, that you come to church, and I want to say receive, but I don't think that the Lord is saying that. I think he's saying take, that you're coming only to gobble up instead of to give. And I want to challenge you. I believe that the Lord is challenging you this morning to come to church with a give mentality rather than a receive mentality or a take mentality, and see what happens. Point me in the right direction. Show me somebody who needs an encouraging word. Show me somebody that needs a touch. Show me, well, Lord, give me a word. Help me to pray. Whatever that it is that you need, show me a need, I will meet it. Show me a gap, I will fill it. Show me a prayer, I will pray it. Show me anything, Lord, I will jump in. And when we ask that, boom! The Lord will take us up on it every time. Now we've exceeded human capacity. Now it's better than just whatever we do up on here on stage. No, now it's, well, now the possibilities are infinite. Because it's God, infinite God, working through very finite, just regular people like you and me. Amen? And so, prayer. Bold and shameless audacity. I've given you some examples of that. I just may have terrified you out of your minds. But that's what Jesus is encouraging. And he's encouraging us to have a lifestyle of persistence and a lifestyle of asking all the time. Why? Well, because he's good. He's just that good. He's that good. He's better than you ever thought. And beyond your wildest expectations, God is better. He's better. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, we are... I'm challenged. I'm challenged by this, Father, because I am not up to snuff on this. That I do some and... Well, shoot, I mean, I get paid for this. But I'm not even where I need to be. I know that, Lord, most of us are not in the place where we need to be, and we're challenged by this. But I pray that instead of being challenged in a way that causes us to shrink back because, like, it's too much, I pray now for the infection of your Spirit's power. I pray for an infection of grace that would change us at our core. I ask you now, Lord, that you would put people on our hearts, that, and you have been doing this as I've even been speaking today, but that you would put people on our hearts that we need to start asking and seeking and knocking for. And that there's a harvest that awaits because you have called us to do this. I ask you, Father, for open doors that no one can shut, but I believe that you have said if you don't knock, you will not get open doors that no one can shut. And so I ask you, Father, now for the grace to move forward. Let your Spirit come. Let your Spirit come and move in us in power. I pray, Lord, that as we worship you, that there would be a revelation from heaven in terms of things that we're supposed to believe you for and log the time and beat the door down and be shamelessly audacious. And so come and work this work in us now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.